Before I get going, I just want to kind of reiterate, you know, our vision as a leadership, our vision that we sense the Lord kind of leading us in this last year and kind of going to a home church setting, really to follow the example we see in Scripture, early church meeting in a large group setting as they gather together kind of at synagogues, and then in smaller group settings, which increased as the persecution against them increased. They had to kind of meet in these smaller home church type atmospheres. So we see them doing both things, and as long as we're able, we want to do both those things. We want to copy that which we see was so fruitful in the early church. And one of the reasons these smaller gatherings are so important is just because they encourage fellowship in family, like doing life together, not just gathering together on Sundays and saying hi, sitting through a church service, talking for a little bit and bye, but actually, you know, in that smaller type atmosphere, getting to know people and really rejoicing with those when they're rejoicing, weeping with those when they're weeping, the Lord providing opportunities for us to build each other up and edify, as we saw happening in the early church, as he works through us and the special gifts he's given us through the power of his Spirit in each other's lives. It provides opportunities for that. And so definitely really want to emphasize how the importance of this, and who knows, you know, as you see kind of persecution increasing in the world, you know, this might be the way that eventually, you know, we have to meet, you know, our only option. I can't predict the future. I don't know if that's the case, but definitely there's places in the world where that is the only option they have. And instead of kind of reacting to that, like not knowing how to do that, it'll be much better if we've already kind of gotten used to, like, this is the way we do church together. You know, we still keep doing the big group setting, but we also do the smaller group thing. And so that if for some reason we ever had to go to that format, we're ready. We've already been doing it. And so definitely just want to encourage you guys, keep doing that. Keep taking part in each other's lives in that smaller group setting, whether it's through home churches, like some of our official ones, or just hanging out with each other, like throughout the week during life, talking about Jesus. So anyways, so tonight what we're going to talk about is mission, just that word mission, what that means for a Christian, because we live in a society where having a mission is something that is encouraged in people's lives. You see that word come up over and over again. A lot of companies have mission statements, right? A lot of organizations have missional values. You see people, like books written and different like self-help things encouraging people to have a mission for your life. Even Christians, you know, we talk about it all the time, being on mission. But see, here's the difference. Like, whereas in the world, your mission can encompass a whole lot of different things. With a Christian, with a follower of Jesus, it really only is one thing. And it never changes. Like, from the moment you get saved, Jesus has given you one mission, and it doesn't like evolve with time or culture. You know, no matter what is going on in your life, it doesn't change. It's always the same. So it gives you, in a sense, a stability and a consistency of like, this is what the Lord has told me to do, and this is all I'm supposed to do. All right. And so with that, it's important to us that we know what that mission is. And so that's what we're going to kind of talk about today. So the first thing I want to do is I want to pray, and then we're going to go back to kind of the section we were in on Sunday, because we see that mission identified in it practically in somebody's life. So, dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, again, just thank you so much for this opportunity to gather in our homes tonight to listen to your word. We know that this in itself is kind of being taken away in some places where they're censoring or they're, you know, shutting down the truth of your word, because the enemy's deceptions have tricked them into thinking somehow it's not good. And we know that's the enemy just trying to keep good things from us because that's your intent. Anything you say is good is good, and anything you say is bad. And so we want to be grounded in your truth, and we're so thankful that you have allowed us to continue to have this opportunity to hear your truth, whether it's in person or online, and we pray you continue to protect that, Lord, because we want your truth to go out to all ends of the earth. So as we talk about this mission you've given us, Lord, every single one of us that have proclaimed to put our faith in Jesus Christ, Lord, this is something that probably most of us know this, but may it just be a reminder, or like in a way we're hearing it for the first time, and it re-encourage us that this is the focus of following you, Lord. And so just remind us wherever we're at, however we need to be reminded of that, and have your way in our groups tonight and each of us individually. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so on Sunday we were in Acts 10. If you were here on Sunday, if you weren't, you're going to have to go back to the recording, which you can do. But we saw a man named Cornelius that was truly seeking to know God. He was a Gentile, a Roman officer in the military, and somebody that had come to believe or seek after the God of Israel, the one and only true God. And in accordance with God's word, one of the places where it mentions this, Jeremiah 29:13, as he was somebody that was truly wholeheartedly seeking God, God makes a way for him to know him, or in a sense, gives him a way to understand what it means to have a relationship with him, because we know apart from Jesus, you can't do that. So God sends an angel to tell him or show him in a vision to basically go and get Peter, you know, Peter being one of the apostles, somebody that was saved, somebody that could explain the gospel and tell Cornelius about Jesus Christ. So he tells him, go get Peter and bring him to you so he can explain what it is you're looking for or whatnot. All right. So we see that happen. And just to recap, the passage says, this is the first six verses of Acts 10. It says at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion of what was known as the Italian cohort, a devout man who feared God with all his household. He gave alms generously to the people and prayed continually to God. And about the ninth hour of the day, he saw clearly in a vision an angel of God come in and say to him, Cornelius. And he stared at him in terror and said, what is it, Lord? And he said to him, your prayers and your alms have ascended as a memorial before God. And now send men to Joppa and bring one Simon who is called Peter. He is lodging with one Simon, a tanner, whose house is by the sea. Now, maybe you thought this when we went through it on Sunday, or when you've read through this before, but you know, it's probably reasonable to wonder, well, if God wanted Cornelius to know him, why didn't God himself just explain the gospel? Or why didn't he have his angel explain the gospel? Why did he go to the extent, if you will, or the extra work, if you will, to have Cornelius send some people to go 30 miles away to go find Peter and bring Peter all the way there to explain the gospel or the good news to him, when, you know, he could have just done it then and there, like not gone to that extra effort? Well, if you know scripture, you know that it's not angels' jobs to explain the gospel to people. And whereas God is very capable of doing that, I mean, he could just shout it or thunder it from heaven so everyone could hear, if you will. Scripture is very clear that the privilege and responsibility, the mission, if you will, of followers of Jesus is to share the gospel or the good news with everyone in this world. Now, I get we can't share it with everyone, but like the idea is everyone that the Lord sovereignly places in your life, you are to share the good news. Excuse me, sorry, allergies. The good news with them. And one of the gospel verses that talk about this is Mark 16:15, where Jesus tells his disciples and us, as we are his disciples, his followers, he says, go into all the world and preach the good news to everyone. So it's very all-encompassing, like throughout your whole life, from the moment you place your faith in Jesus, wherever you go, whoever comes into your path, that is your mission. Now, obviously, part of that mission is not just like explain it to them, then leaving them. Like we know from Matthew 28:19, that includes discipling. So, you know, it's explaining it to them, then being a part of their life to teach them God's word and edify and build each other up. All right. But that mission of teaching people the gospel, which the whole Bible is about in one way or another, it all points to Jesus and our need for him to save us. But that mission is all encompassing of everything it means to follow Jesus. All right. That is our mission. Okay. And tonight, I just want to simply remind myself included, all of us, that it most certainly is a privilege that God has entrusted to us with this responsibility, all right? That, you know, he could have saved for himself, he could have given to angels, but no. It's a privilege he's given to you and me to share the gospel with people. As I know personally, I need to remind myself of that often in my life, because I can let the anxiety that I sometimes have, almost all the time actually, in sharing it with people, I can let the fact that not everyone is going to receive it as good news, meaning that some people are going to reject it, they're not going to want to believe it, or I can let the fact that there's this perceived hostility, maybe not even perceived, but there is some hostility in the world for those that have been blinded by the enemy, or persecution in response to the gospel in the world today. I can let any one of those things somehow deceive me into believing this gospel that I know that I've received is somehow not good news, when that couldn't be further from the truth. So let's just do a brief recap. And I don't have time to go through the whole Bible on why the gospel is good news, but I'm just going to kind of shoot off the hip here, the reasons I can think of offhand why this is good news. Now, first and foremost, it's good news because I am a sinner. Okay, no matter how hard I try in my life, I'm always going to fall short of being perfect or doing everything that is good and right. I have this ingrained in me. The Bible talks about being born with this nature to do what's wrong, to be selfish, to be prideful, to have a bad temper. You see it from the moment babies are born, when they violently, you know, react to not getting their way. We're born with this nature to do wrong, all right? And we might want to do right, but even our motives to do right are often, there's wrong motives behind them, like basically to kind of have others look at us and think we're super good, which is kind of a form of pride, or to somehow earn our rightness, to try to make up for the things we've done wrong and like kind of outweigh those things by the things. They're not pure motives, right? So I am kind of stuck in this inability to be good, a good person, to live rightly. And so through faith in Jesus, not only are those sins taken care of, they're forgiven, whereas I could never justly pay the price, which the Bible makes clear the wages of sin is death. That is the price, or the just price, like if you were on trial with God, that your sin deserves. I can never pay that price, but it was paid for me by Jesus. So I truly can be forgiven of any sin I've ever done, no matter how bad it might be. I mean, we can try to say, well, like, yeah, I get that I can be forgiven of lying, but man, I did this really horrible thing. And it doesn't matter what that horrible thing is. There is no sin too big that God can't save you from it. So you truly can be forgiven of your sin, and you can be right with God. And it, which means that the guilt and condemnation, that kind of driving force to wanting to be good, and kind of living with that as like a weight in your life, it can be completely removed. I mean, really can. I know we can still struggle with that in our flesh even after we're saved, but we shouldn't. God reiterates that over and over again, like we looked at on Sunday. Don't call yourself unclean. That God has made clean. You are clean in God's eyes through the blood of Jesus Christ. So you can be forgiven no matter how bad you've messed up. And in that, also, you've been set free of that nature to do what's wrong. God has sent his Holy Spirit inside of you so that not only are you forgiven of your sin, but you no longer have to sin. You you have this new nature. You now have the Holy Spirit to control you. If you let the Holy Spirit, that's a process that we learn the longer we follow Jesus, but we let the Holy Spirit lead us. So the Holy Spirit actually personally guides us, like, this is bad. You know, he helps us understand God's word and brings it to remembrance. So when you're in a situation like, don't do this, it's not good for you. So you have a helper to actually help you do the right thing. And then he empowers you to do it. All right. You're no longer alone. And that's an important thing in itself, because we struggle in this life. That's one of the reasons why we're so prone to wanting to be in relationships, because we hate being alone. Well, God made you to have a relationship. That's one of the reasons why you struggle with that. But ultimately, the most important relationship you could have is with him. Because whereas people will let you down and abandon you, God never will. And so you can truly never have to be alone through your faith in Jesus Christ, and have somebody that's always going to be there for you, that's always there to listen, that's always there to comfort, that's always there to come through in any way you need him to. Another benefit. Also, we have this tendency to look for things in this life to satisfy us. And most of us that have been received Jesus in our life have realized that, you know, and even if you haven't, you're watching this, if you're being honest, you should acknowledge that there is nothing in this world that truly ever does satisfy or bring you contentment. You can be fooled into thinking, you know, like we all are fooled to some extent, looking at like things like money and success and relationships, you know, sometimes, you know, things that are they're all harmful if we let them be, but, you know, even things that are like blatantly harmful, like drugs and alcohol, we look to all these things to, in a sense, fill this emptiness inside of us, trying to just be content, trying to find satisfaction. And the thing is, they might satisfy you or bring you contentment for 1 second or for like a little bit of time, but the proof that you have to keep doing them, or the fact that you have to keep doing them, or you constantly are going to other things, is all the proof you should need that they're not truly satisfying you. They're not bringing you contentment. But see, you can find that in God, because he made you to know him and enjoy that relationship with him. And he's the one that fills that void inside of you. And I remember when I first got saved, I recognized it right away, and he saved me from some harmful habits of mine that I was trying to fill that void with, because I realized it was filled. I found what I was looking for in Jesus Christ. So you can truly experience satisfaction and contentment in him that you can't anywhere else. Now, some future promises we have with him is that, you know, and this should be ever the more something that we look forward to, is we know this world is constantly getting harder and harder because it's a fallen world. The bad things that you see in it are a result of sin, of doing what God says is wrong, and there are always being consequences of those things. Sometimes it's your sin, a lot of the times it's other people's sin that affects us. But having said that, we see this world getting more undesirable by the day. And with that, it becomes more clear to us that, as Jesus says, we're in this world, but we're not of it anymore. We're a part of his kingdom, all right? Now, one day, physically, that will be true, in that Jesus will come back and rule and reign on this earth, and we will be with him, and things will be the way they intended with him ruling. Up until that point, we're going to go to be with Jesus one day. We're going to be with him in heaven. And when we're with him, there things like that we are so hard in this world, like sickness and suffering and pain of losing people we care about or being hurt by other people we care about, all that stuff that we deal with on a daily basis is going to be gone forever. All right. That's our hope, or the idea of biblical hope is a sure expectation of coming good. You can't surely expect coming good in anything else in this world. I think we're really experiencing that now in this last year, where you get these promises of going back to normal, whatever that might be, and they keep changing. Like, there is no going back to normal. And so, like, that's life. We just keep getting disappointed because, you know, if we put our hope in things of this world being the way we want, they're never going to go that way. But we have a confident hope in Jesus Christ, because we know that if he says it, it's actually going to happen. And we know that there is a perfect life coming with him, where all the things that are so dreadful and hard in this life, they're going to be gone forever. He tells us that in the book of Revelation, among other places. But that is what we're looking forward to. We realize that our life on this earth, even though it's hard, it's a drop in the bucket compared to eternity, as in forever. And we're going to live in that perfection with Jesus Christ forever. So, you know, these things are all entwined in our salvation, in our gospel message, all right? And you're probably thinking of a bunch of different other things. I could go on and on. But this is why it's good news, all right? There is absolutely nothing discouraging or bad about the gospel. There isn't. It is most certainly the greatest news you could ever give anyone. And the other thing I'd like to just reiterate is, isn't it always a privilege to be able to share good news with people? I mean, have you ever had something good to tell somebody and you told them and you felt horrible for sharing it with them? No, that's just, there's no common sense in that, right? It's always a privilege. It's always a benefit. It's always a blessing to us to get to share good news with people. I remember, I love sharing good news with my kids, all right? I love seeing the joy it produces. And there was this one time where we were surprising the kids with a trip to Disneyland. They hadn't been there before, and it was really hard to pull off because I'm somebody that doesn't like to keep secrets. I like to share good news with people, all right? And I like to tell them right away. But this is something that was in the works because we were going to fly down there, and we were trying to figure out how to keep it was a surprise all the way to, like, the last second. And so when this came to pass, what happened was we were able to secretly pack their bags and get them in the back of the car, and we were telling them, oh, we're just going to Portland, you know. And so we'd go to Portland, we're going to Portland, and they're actually kind of like not enjoying this because they're just like, oh, I hate going to Portland. Like, you know, it's like we're just going to be stuck in the car. We're going to have to go to IKEA for hours, something like that. And they're not looking forward to it. And so we get to Portland and pull up to a hotel where we were doing like a park and fly type thing. And they're like, what are we doing here? And it's like, we're going to this hotel, you know, like we're trying not to lie, but at the same time trying to like, just like not tell the truth and keep it, you know, that part is a secret until absolutely the last second. And so Solomon notices that the bags are in the back of the car. And he's like, you can hear him whispering to his brothers, I think we're going somewhere. There's like bags in the back of the car. And so we pull up, you know, and we're like, he's like, what are the bags doing? And we're like, oh, we're going somewhere. And so, you know, we get the bags, we get to the hotel, we go to the shuttle, and it's heading to the airport. And they're like, we're going on an airplane? Where are we going? And it's like, you know, like we're like, well, you're going to have to figure that out on your own, you know. And this is like where some of them are still trying to read. And, you know, we get our tickets and they're like, Los Angeles. They're like, where are we going? Like, where is this? And you know, Samuel's kind of old enough and he's like, oh, we're going to Los Angeles? Cool. Like, what are we going to do there? You know? And so we're still like, oh, you'll see what not, you know? And, we get down there, we get to the hotel, and then basically, Sarah's sister and her husband had gone down there to meet us because they were going to go with us. And so, you know, we get to the hotel room and somebody knocks at the door and they open it and it's them. And then we finally just kind of told them, like, we're going to Disneyland. You know, we're down here. We're going to go to California Adventure and stuff. And they were so ecstatic and happy. They were happy just to be down on a plane in a hotel with a pool. But, you know, they were super excited. So it was hard to, like, keep that good news from them because I just wanted to share that with them. So, you know, again, so if in the fact the gospel is good news, which we've established, and then sharing good news with people is something that we always absolutely look forward to. Really, if those two things are true, which I think I've proven they are, there's absolutely no reason why we shouldn't be taking every opportunity that God gives us to share it with the people in our lives, like Cornelius, that need to hear it. And the reality is, you know, I don't have to think too hard to realize that of all the times I've gotten to share the gospel with people, I cannot think of one single time where I didn't come away ecstatic. They got to share it with them. And most certainly I was nervous as heck, you know, leading up to that moment to share it with them. And not everyone received it, but it didn't change the fact that it was good news. And it didn't change the fact that it was such a privilege to get to share that good news. I like left knowing I had given that person the greatest news they could ever hear, and it's up to them to receive it or not, but still, I had shared it with them. And so, sharing the gospel, again, we need to remember it's the greatest privilege that we could ever have been given, and God has given it to you and me specifically. And here's the thing, one of the things I have to do to remember that is to constantly remind myself of just how good the news is of the gospel to me, all right? Because when I do that, it produces an enthusiasm in me to tell others, just like with my kids in that example. The more I thought about that, every time I thought about it, it produces excitement in me to want to tell others about it, all right? And I think that's one of the reasons why Jesus gives us communion. And we're told by Paul to do it often. Do it in remembrance of him. Do it in remembrance of the gospel and remembrance of his sacrifice. Because we don't want that to ever grow dull in our lives. We need to constantly be thinking about how grateful we are to be saved. Why are we grateful to be saved? You know, when you think of, you know, how you were and how things are now and everything God has saved you out of and everything he's done in your life and everything he's going to do in your life, it just produces this enthusiasm, you know, because you realize how good a news it is, and that will make you like ready and wanting to tell everyone that comes into your path. So I want to leave you with a passage tonight that talks about this. Paul says in Romans 10, 8 through 15, and that message is the very message about faith that we preach, that if you openly declare that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For it is by believing in your heart that you are made right with God, and it is by openly declaring your faith that you are saved. As the scriptures tell us, anyone who trusts in him will never be disgraced. Jew and Gentile are the same in this respect. They have the same Lord who gives generously to all who call on him. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. But how can they call on him to save them unless they believe in him? And how can they believe in him if they've never heard about him? And how can they hear about him unless someone tells them? And how will anyone go and tell them without being sent? That is why the scriptures say, how beautiful are the feet of messengers who bring good news. That's us. We're beautiful because we have the best news to bring this entire world. And don't be tricked into thinking that somehow everyone knows it. I think we can think that falsely sometimes. And the reality is they might have some understanding of who Jesus is or what the gospel is, but often it's polluted by the world's view that isn't truth. They have not heard the true gospel or who truly God is or who truly his son is. And that is your and my mission, to explain that truth to them, which is the greatest thing they could ever hear. Amen. So here's what I'd like you to do in your groups. I just like you, whoever you're with, whether you're in a big group, whether you're just with your family, your kids, you have somebody over, I just want you to spend time talking with each other about why you're so thankful to be saved. And that can amount to a whole lot of things, but whatever it is, just spend time sharing with each other why you are thankful that you are saved, and reminding yourself of how good the gospel is, like how good that news is in your life. And again, that right there is the key to just doing that all the time, every day, and it'll produce that enthusiasm, making you ready to give an account on what you're thankful for, what the gospel is when God gives you those opportunities with people in your life. So God bless you. Have a great evening in your groups.